God sees all cheating. God sees all tax evasion. God sees all greed. God sees all dishonesty and shady business deals. Okay, so for all of us here today in some realm of the business world, but again, just in all our lives in general, personal, finances, and dealing, let's just be reminded there's nothing the Lord doesn't see.
Living the Light, good day to you, listeners. I am your host, Shannon Stark, and we are taking you today into James chapter 5 with more wisdom warnings for the wealthy. But before we do that, I want to let you know how much our team values your support and encouragement. Did you know that Living the Light is kept on this station by generous donations from listeners just like you? Here we believe in radical transformation by the revelation of God's truth. And if you do too, would you consider partnering with us? You can find more about how to do that on our website at liveinthelight.ca. Or if you'd rather talk to somebody, you can give us a call. 1-844-22-LIGHT. All right, ready to get into the message? Open your Bible with me to James chapter 5, and we will join Pastor Robbie in learning more about wisdom warnings for the wealthy.
Now, the hard part is, what's excessive accumulation? That's, again, where your treasure is, there your heart is. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful check. Again, generosity is a very, very, very powerful thing. It's so necessary in the life of a Christ follower. This is key. The hoarding of wealth is twofold sinful. When we hoard wealth, and the world hoards wealth, number one, it's our priorities are wrong, because that's not what we're commanded to do. We're commanded to be as generous as we can possibly be. And then when we hoard wealth, it means we're depriving others of certain blessings. And this is the explicit warnings that James is giving to us again in this text and telling to the church, this is what's happening out in the world. We can never be these people. Now, the implicit wisdom now here is this, right? Within the text. So the wisdom says, don't trust in earthly riches. Amen. Don't hoard wealth. Hold riches loosely. And this is so key. This is so key. This is what Christ wants for all of us so much. We have to live with a radical generosity. Generosity is the antidote. Generosity is what works against all of this. The greatest single thing we can do is to live with hands open, hold loosely, and to live with generosity, because it shows where our hearts then are truly at. Okay? So again, let me remind you, money itself is not evil. It's our attitude towards it. Let me say this too, okay? Wealthy believers in Christ, us, have a special entrustment of stewardship before God. Those who have been given much, much is expected and required. Okay? Those who have been entrusted with a special sense or special, again, stewardship of earthly riches and wealth, you have been given a special stewardship from the Lord. Steward wisely. This is how the kingdom so often is so blessed with hearts that hold it loosely and are used of the Lord. If you look at verse 3 now again, James says, you have laid up treasure in the last days. This is not referring to their comfy retirement, okay? You have a nice nest egg. It's not what he's saying. This is referring to their judgment, right? You have spent all your time and energy laying up treasure, but the last day's judgment is coming, and then it's all gonna end up to being valued at zero. So notice here again, the New Testament, our eschatology defines our worldview. What's eschatology? Our eschatology is our view of the end times. Last things. Our eschatology really defines how we live. What we think is going to happen in the end, we reverse it back and it leads us how we live. Our eschatology defines our worldview. Our eschatology, church, must define our treasure, right? When we believe that in the end times, our eschatology, Christ is returning, and the only thing that matters at that point is our love for Christ, well, then why would we live for that which rots and rusts? Right? That doesn't make any sense. So our view of how the world's going to end impacts how we live here and now. And what is this? This is just the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the power of living for Christ. Because Christ is the ultimate treasure, we don't have to live for the things of the earth. We get to live for Christ, right? It's like there's so many verses and parables on this. One of the ones Jesus taught in Luke chapter 12 was the story of the rich man who got all this wealth and he built bigger barns. And he's like, oh, I'm going to store all my stuff. I'm going to sit back and say, I'm going to, you know, just drink and eat and be merry and everything's going to be good. And God says to him, you fool. He says on the text, you fool. This day your soul's required of you and the things that you've stored, whose will they now be? Not yours. You're like, you dummy. You live for the very things you shouldn't have. It's right there in scripture. We don't need bigger barns, church. We need bigger hearts. We don't need more stuff. We need more passion for Jesus Christ. We don't need more hoarding. We need more hunger for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need. This is who God blesses. Let me say it again. In a world where there's like all-time records being set of storage sheds all across the city and everywhere we live, we don't need bigger barns. We need bigger hearts. Okay, listen. Your children do not need another barn. Your children need a mom and dad who love Christ, have a passion for the Lord, have a sense of sacrifice and adoration and humility and worshiping Christ. They don't need another gadget. They need to walk in and catch their dad praying on his knees to Jesus. That's what they need. They don't need a fancier car in the driveway. They need hearts that are humble and filled with love for Jesus Christ, for the reality of eternity. This is what is needed in our day. We don't need bigger barns. We need bigger hearts for Christ. Listen to what Matthew Henry said on these lines too. I saw this quote this week. I love it. He says, man takes great pains to heap up riches. And they're like heaps of manure in the furrows of the field, good for nothing unless they be spread. That's so true, eh? Riches, heaps of riches are like piles of manure sitting on our driveway. Ooh, stinks. But you spread those riches for the kingdom of God, and then, man, the fertilization for life change. That goes on. Again, I don't have to apply this in any other level right now than what you're getting. I mean, you understand what James and the Holy Spirit is saying. The tragedy of trusting in earthly treasures. God, help us to free. I know it's tough, man, trust me. I know the world that we live in. I know my own heart. Point number two is this. The judge will deal with all injustice. So we just say what the Bible says. So right here in verse four, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. So interesting, Ace. Now what James does, he's comforting the poor believers in the church. He's comforting those who have been defrauded, exploited, or cheated. James really, really wants them to know that God hears and God sees all things. So the massive warning for the rich who are defrauding others is, here's the massive warning for the rich defrauding others. There's nothing the Lord doesn't see. There's nothing the Lord doesn't see. And the massive comfort for the poor believers being cheated is there's nothing the Lord doesn't see. There's a huge warning and there's a wonderful comfort being given. So this is the exceptional power of this theology for us, right? To be reminded that justice is coming. All injustices will be dealt with 100%. Every child that has been used and abused, justice is 100% coming. Every act of evil that has cheated the poor for the pride of the rich, justice is 100% coming. Every scheme of fraud, every cruelty of power, every exploitation of poor believers, justice is 100% coming. Notice in verse four, the phrase, the Lord of hosts. The transliteration of the Hebrew there is the word army in English. So what that means is that the Lord is coming with his army. He's coming. And when he comes, he's going to come and bring justice. So this, like for James, he's like, listen, you might be exploited now. The time will come. This injustice will be made right. He's like, and like the text that follows for next week, he's like, that's why I need to be patient. Be patient, man, because the time is coming. Like, like the Lord is going to come and bring justice. Loved ones, right now, maybe this applies to you in some form, in some way, and you're sensing a level of injustice all around you. God says to you today, God says, listen, he goes like, hey, loved ones. He says, listen, I see and I'm taking notes. And not just am I taking notes, I'm gonna return and I'm gonna deal with every act of evil. No one, again, who's not saved in Jesus Christ is gonna get away with the evil that has come against those, again, they have exploited or defrauded or have abused, and in some cases killed, as our text will say in just a second as well. So again, our eschatology is so powerful, right? Here it means we don't have to seek vengeance. Why? God's got it. I know that's hard, because in our flesh, we want to, you know, our world right now, there's a, you know, such a sense, again, of we need to do it. We need to make it. And in some cases, again, I totally get that, appreciate that, and that's right. But in the end, all injustices will be dealt with. And the Lord says, listen, he says, vengeance is mine. That gives us tremendous comfort as believers. God's like, I hear all, I see all, I know all. Our job is to be patient. Just a little preview for next week. Look at verse 7, okay? Look at verse 7. Won't get into this too much, but I just want to see. He says, be patient therefore, brothers, sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. Look at verse 8. You also be patient. So patient three times. Think he wants us to be patient? Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. See, there you go. Establish your hearts. Get your heart in a place of steadfastness because God's coming. Look at verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, that you may not be judged. Look, behold, the judge is standing at the door. What a phrase. The judge is standing at the door. He's coming to bring justice. Like, don't you worry. It's going to happen. Our job is to love him, be faithful to him, worship him, and be patient. He's going to deal with it. Let me just say this too. Speaking again, the context to unbelieving, very rich landowners abusing the workers underneath them. But let's just bring it down to our application for a bit too. Business owners here, employers here, to all those in the financial industry here, really everyone in business here, and in some ways to all of us. Let's just be reminded. Let's be sober-minded. The Lord sees all fraud. The Lord sees all corners being cut for self-gain and the fraudulent activity against others. God sees all cheating. God sees all tax evasion. God sees all greed. God sees all dishonesty and shady business deals. Okay, so for all of us here today in some realm of the business world, but again, just in all our lives in general, personal, finances and dealing, let's just be reminded there's nothing the Lord doesn't see. We're not getting away with it in that regard. Let that allow it to sober us. Let it tighten up our integrity. Let that truth grow our generosity. Let it increase our urgency for what we're living for. The judge will deal with all injustice. So we have warning number one, the tragedy of trusting earthly treasures. Warning number two, the judge will deal with all injustice. And then warning number three is this, the seduction and destruction of self-indulgence. Verse 5, you have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Okay, so again, I know this passage is heavy, but I really, really believe this is a truth that can be so life-saving. It's a warning of life-threatening danger, right? We've often said, right, if you see a person floating down Niagara River and they're sitting on their little inner tube and the sunglasses on, they're sipping a fruity drink and they're sitting there and they're enjoying the sun, they're having such a great time, and you stand on the shoreline, you know a mile from where they are is Niagara Falls and for their impending death, and you just sit there and you're like, hey, what's up? Nice to see you. Be blessed. You are loved. And if you just do that, right, that's not love. You have sent them to their certain death. This is the hard part of being a Christ follower in our day. Our world is saying, yes, just sit there and wave to people on the river and say nothing and be like, you're blessed, you're right, it's all good, you're gonna be great. No, you're not. The Bible, now we are hated for this and we will be condemned for this and blah, but that's just, you know, that's a hard part right now. But we know the truth is, if we tell people that they're okay when they're not, we're not actually loving them. Now, the way we do that has to be filled with love and grace and humility and patience and tenderness, but the truth needs to be told. And right here in this text, if you look at someone who's living all for the wealth and the hoarding of riches for the earth, and you're like, hey man, you're all good. Enjoy your time here. It's going to be great. Well, that might be true now, but judgment's coming and it won't be great. It won't be great. So James has enough courage and love to say, hey, we need to really, really be aware of what's actually happening, because there's such a better path to take than living for the accumulation of riches here on earth. Hey, just think too. I think of the millions and millions and billions of people that this has been their philosophy and worldview, and then they die. And then they wish. And they wish someone would have told them the truth. Maybe they heard the truth and they laughed it off. But our job is to try to love people with the truth of Jesus Christ sets us free from the things of this world. Notice the phrase in verse 5, on the earth, on the earth. Again, here's the tragedy for so many. They live as the earth is everything, right? So that's the worldliness. Worldliness is life on earth is all there is. Satan blinding the minds of unbelievers. All there is on this earth. This is what our society does. This is what, again, so much of celebrities and politicians and Hollywood and so much of that. It's now, now, now. Live for now. It's all about the exaltation of self and the accumulation of what's around us. There's no sense of eternity. There's no sense of eternity. I remember I was, a few weeks ago, I was with a gentleman. I've never met before. He's like 80 years old. And I just had a chance to talk to him. We're spending a little bit of time, some other friends were there. I just said at the end, I'm like, man, okay, I'm just going to see what this guy that he knew as a pastor. He shut that conversation down pretty quick. And I brought it up again. And I was like, hey man, what do you believe? I like to say this, what's your view of the afterlife? What do you believe happens when you die? I really like asking that question because it gets awkward, but it's good awkward. You know what I'm saying? But people aren't asked that a lot. And this guy, it's amazing to hear people say he grew up in like a Lutheran background, you know, like decades and decades ago. So there was some kind of, you know, he said, well, it was awkward for him. Like it was awkward because he's facing his reality. He's 80. He knows, like, you know, and he's like, well, it could be something, might not be something. I said, well, don't you want to know if truth is there? Wouldn't you want to know what it is? I said, and then I just able to share my testimony, just like, man, I live for my life in the world. I don't go into it, but just like I was the answer. And then I found Christ and now I'm not afraid of death because he was. I'm not afraid to die, man, because my purpose is in Jesus Christ and this world is nothing. And I could tell he was well-to-do. He did a bunch of stuff and whatever, but it's so interesting asking people like, what do you believe happens when you die? It's a question often they don't want to consider, but we need to. We need to, because that question answers everything. And so James is like, hey, you're not focusing on eternity. You're actually focusing on luxury and self-indulgence, and that's your highest goal. So what we need to do, right? What we need to do as believers is we need to walk around with our eternal glasses on, like all the time. So I'm getting older. So as you can see, I'm starting to wear glasses when I have to read and stuff now too. But this is a good chance. I finally get to use this as a sermon prop. Let's go. That's great. So yeah. So when I'm walking around this world and I'm just seeing the world from a temporal vision, right? That's when we're in trouble. So we have to walk around and put our eternal glasses on. That's what James is doing for us today. This is what God's word, being God's word. And you're able to put your eternal glasses on. As you go into the shopping mall, put on your eternal glasses, right? Like as you walk through and all the temptation of like that clothing identifies me and that clothing will make me feel better. And these items, you have to walk through and be like, not true. As you walk into the dealership, put them on, car dealership, put them on. Make sure you put them on, right? You're walking, oh, I love it, whatever. And just see that and be like, it could be okay, but it's not the answer, right? Right? When you walk into the home renovation store and you're desperate to whatever, put them on, right? When you walk into, drive through that new neighborhood, you're like, oh, it'd be so good. Put them on. And be like, you can get that. That's not the thing. Like that's not, when you're on the internet looking at your stock portfolio, put them on quickly. And look, it's like, hey, it's not wrong to save. I'm a saver. I prefer to save as opposed to spend, but at the end of the day, it's not going to do anything. Like at the end of the day, it's Christ. Christ is a treasure, right? As you're walking along in life and you're, you know, comparing what you have with others have, put on your eternal glasses and look around as you leave church and you walk through the parking lot. You're like, I wish I had that car. No. Put on your eternal glasses. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I got Christ. I got Christ. He is my treasure. We have to wear our eternal glasses all the time because the temporal worldly stuff comes at us in infinite ways on a daily basis. So we got to read the word. We got to come to church and hear messages like this. We're putting on eternal glasses right now. Holy Spirit's like, here's a great prescription. It's really going to help you see clearly. It's sobering, you know, how much the Bible warns us of luxury and self-indulgence. Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. If you haven't read that parable, read it today. Okay. Luke 16, rich man and Lazarus. The rich man feasted sumptuously, the text says, sumptuously, enjoyed all the riches of the world, indulgences, and poor Lazarus was at his gate begging for scraps that would fall from the rich man's table. And Lazarus was in such poor state, the dogs came and licked his sores. Absolutely the devastation of society and humiliation for that to happen. The rich man died, went to Hades, hell. Lazarus, poor man, went to be with Abraham. Rich man gets to Hades. He's in anguish. He's suffering. The Bible says, and I'll translate, like this is Christ telling the story. Jesus says, you know, what God says to the rich man, you had your fun and you had your riches in your day, but now you're in anguish. Lazarus had bad things happen to him and he suffered in his poverty, but now he's being comforted. That's the summary to that parable. These aren't my words, loved ones. This is Christ warning us over and over and over again. If you live as this is heaven now, you better enjoy it because that's all you're getting. We as believers do not live for now. We live for the world to come. And that's why we've said many, many times, you find me the poorest person on this earth in some horrible slum somewhere in this world, and they could be filled with more joy in Jesus Christ than the wealthiest person on earth. Because treasure is not about what we have. It's who we are and it's who's in us. That's the power of the gospel. Verse 5, you have fattened your hearts for the day of slaughter. Just again, there's so much here, right? So the rich and wealthy, again, so think of a cow that is fattened before slaughter, right? Feed, and then slaughtered. That's the imagery here. Rich people, feed, world, riches, stuff, da-da-da. And he's like, all you're doing is fattening yourself for the day of slaughter. Wow, I mean, just graphic language. Just want to remind you, not my words. I was driving through Burlington this week and I saw a billboard. I think this is unusual. It's on Harvester Street. I see these in the States a lot more. I was like, that's good. Like meaning, it kind of does sum it up. Everything in our text is selfishness. Me. Now. More. Christ comes, I came to set you free from you. You choose life in Jesus. I came to, your identity is not in what you own, what you wear. Your identity is not in your position, not in your paycheck, not in your bank account. I come to set you free from your sin, from your selfishness, from your obsession and self-worship. Jesus Christ came to die for our sins that we might be forever saved. It's a good billboard. Hope many people call. Choose life in Jesus. Let's go Canada. Finally, verse 6, man, a lot to go through. I'll finish here. The rich have been exploited. Many of them have died. That's what it says in verse 7 or verse 6. They can't resist the wealthy people. They're under their control. They have died. And so the warning is you have condemned. You have actually murdered. You've caused people to die and that will be held to account as well. So just really, 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 really serious stuff here that we need to be very aware of the seduction and destruction of self-indulgence. We need to live for Christ. Philip Parham, he tells a story of a rich industrialist who was disturbed to find a fisherman sitting lazily beside his boat. The rich man says, why aren't you out there fishing? Fisherman said, because I've caught enough fish for today. Rich man said, why don't you catch more fish than you need? Fisherman says, what would I do with them? Rich man says, you could earn more money. He's kind of impatient as he said it. You can buy a better boat, go deeper, catch more fish. You could purchase nylon nets, catch even more fish, make more money. Soon you'd have a fleet of boats and be rich like me. Fisherman then asked, well, then what would I do? The rich man said, you could sit down and enjoy life. Fisherman said, what do you think I'm doing now? As he sat out and looked placidly at the sea. It's a good word, man. What are we hoping in? Why are we doing the things we're doing? You ever look around and say, why am I so busy? What am I doing? What's the point of this? Let's just end with this slide here as we finish this, okay? The tragedy of trusting earthly treasure, and let's go to, but here's the antidote, but the glory of trusting Christ as my treasure. When Christ is my treasure, I don't need anything else. Like really, that's so true. If Christ is my treasure, there's nothing else in the end I need because all of eternity will be spent with him. I believe in Christ. I love Christ. He is my treasure and therefore he is my satisfaction and my eternity. He's my eternal life. The judge will deal with all injustice. But with Christ as my advocate, when I believe in Jesus Christ, I have nothing to fear because Jesus Christ has paid for all my sins. He is for me. He is with me. And again, I am totally forgiven. I want to live in holiness, but in the end, I will have to stand before judgment in my salvation. I'm declared innocent because Jesus Christ stands beside me and he advocates on my behalf before the Father. The seduction and destruction of self-indulgence, but the power and freedom of renouncing self for Christ. Jesus says, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will find it. Whoever finds his life in this world, he says, will lose it. That's James 5. But whoever loses his life, renounces now for the sake of the gospel in Jesus Christ, then they will find it. That's the gospel. Die to self, live for Christ. Loved ones, massive wisdom today on a massively important subject. You know it, I know it, we all know it. As James says, what are you going to do about it? Lord, forgive me for loving the world too much. Forgive me for obsessing about money. Forgive me for idolizing the things around me. I don't need bigger barns, Lord. I need a bigger heart for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, as I preach your word, I just trust you. I just sense your wisdom and your Holy Spirit moving among your people. I love your ways are not ours. I love that our job is just to be faithful to you. I love that so much. It's so freeing. And I love that you love us enough to tell us what we need to hear. So many are enslaved to these sins. So many, too many. I beg you that you would set so many free. I beg you to give wisdom right now to say, what am I living for? What evidence is gathering around me? I beg you, Lord, that you will bring life and love and grace. And I just even encourage you here right now. And you can turn to Jesus. You can see Jesus Christ. I see you as the Son of God, as the one who died for my sins. I see you as love and grace and forgiveness and mercy. And Jesus, I believe in you. I trust in you. I accept you. I want to be forgiven and I need eternal life. Please, Jesus, grant me that today. You can say that to him. You can cry out to him. And the Bible says, when you do that sincerely, you'll be saved. Yes, Lord, maybe so. I pray for this world. We long for people to be saved. We long for those that are so blind to riches to be saved, to see Christ as treasure. Please, Lord, would you bring revival to this land? Would you pour out mercy upon those who don't deserve it? And will you grant life eternal? Yes, Lord, be our vision, be our hope, be our wisdom, be our love. Pray for hundreds and thousands and thousands and thousands of people to come to Christ across this nation, leaving the world behind, losing their life to find it in Jesus Christ. Yes, Lord, may it be so. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, if you're looking for more Bible teaching, we have many of Pastor Robbie's previous Live in the Light messages available for you to listen to at any time on our website, liveinthelight.ca. We also have our daily program in podcast form, so you can listen easily on the go or hanging out at home. If you have any questions about who we are or want to share a story about what God is doing in your life, we would love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-844-22-LIGHT or use the contact page on our website. Catch you next time here at Live in the Light. I